that's still my drink. Okay. Is I wanted to talk about baptism. Because we got some people planning to get baptized on February 21st, Papa and April and Wiki. Yeah. and there's some other people who, you know, that's in their sight too. Some others in the community and that. So and so some of you, who's been water baptized? Right. Okay, so I'm preaching to you guys as well because I want you to get a greater understanding and a greater revelation of what of the power of your baptism. So we're gonna hit two things. If you believe and you've already been baptized, I want you to leave this service this morning saying, "Wow, you know, man, I didn't realize that," you know, and have a greater understanding of what happened at your baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, I want you to be excited about getting baptized and understand what that means. All right. So that's where we're heading, and we'll give it a blast, and we'll see how we go. We're in the book of Joel, but let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2, and where Joel was actually preached. All these things that I'm saying actually do tie in together, and we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 36 through to verse 41. It is possible that we can put up the RSV version on that laptop, if Rangatira, I think she has those skills if she's still here. If not, that's okay. Just follow along. Now, the Acts chapter 2, this is the situation in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had died. He rose from the dead. He spoke to the disciples for 40 days, and he told them about the kingdom of God. And then he said to them, "Go and stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will receive power to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Right? So they went and they hired out a room. An upper room must have been one of the largest houses in Jerusalem. And they began to have a prayer meeting. They began to gather there, 120 of them. So we don't know whether the whole 120 were there all at the same time or whether it was 120 coming and going. But they had this room where they met. They were a bit scared because Jesus had been killed, and the Romans wanted to stamp out this new religion, this new movement. So they're in there praying, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, "Pray and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you." They had no idea what was going to happen. All they knew was the Holy Spirit was going to come. They didn't know whether one day the Holy Spirit would just come up and, "Hi guys, I'm the Holy Spirit." You know, they had no idea. So what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which was a big festival in their city, when the city was full of people from all around the world, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came into their meeting place like a mighty rushing wind. So it must have sounded like a tornado. You know, mighty rushing wind. And then what appeared like tongues of fire appeared on their heads. So they would have felt the warmth and the heat of the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing that happened is they began to praise God in languages that they hadn't learnt supernaturally. We call that speaking in tongues. They were Galileans from the area of Galilee, but they began to praise God in all these unknown languages. And the people who had come to the pilgrimage rushed to their place because they could hear this commotion. And they said, "What the heck is going on here? All these people are from Galilee, but we hear them praising God in our own language." So then Peter got up, and then some others were mocked them, said, "Nah, they're just drunk." And that's quite interesting, eh? You had all this sort of dynamic going on at the same time. And that's the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit afresh in the church today and in our community. So eventually Peter gets up, And he explains to them what's happening, and then he concludes his message with what we go to verse 26 here. 36. So he preaches, he explains to them what it's all about, and then he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, up to that point, they basically regarded Jesus as a criminal who deserved to be killed. And now they realized they'd killed an innocent man. They'd realized they'd killed the Son of God, and they were cut to the heart. Oh, my goodness. They came under conviction. They said, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. What an awesome passage of scripture that, eh? For the promise is to you. Tell that person next to you, this promise is for you and your children. Yeah, so I haven't got any children yet. And to all. So, you know, we were included in there because it says, to you who are far off and as many as the Lord our God will call. So we respond to that call, to the call of God. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. So all these people who had come to this festival, they'd heard the gospel message, they heard about Jesus Christ, and they heard what they needed to do, repent and be baptized, and they were baptized and they were added to the church right there in that place, 3,000 of them. So I want to talk to you this morning about the power of your baptism. And we see there's two requirements. If you want to talk about who can get baptized, there's two requirements. The first requirement is repentance. That's what Peter said to them, right? He said, repent and be baptized. So the first requirement is repentance. Metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word used here. It means to change your way of thinking for the better. It means full-heartedly putting things right and having a hatred towards your past sins. That's the first condition. So that's what true repentance is. True repentance is just not stopping something. You know, maybe you were stealing stuff and you stopped stealing. That's only part of it. True repentance is to actually change your thinking about stealing's wrong. And I hate that I used to steal. And now, in fact, I'm going to give to people. That's repentance, you know. It might be, you know, maybe you were running around town, you had lots of lots of girlfriends and all that, and you give your life to the Lord, and you're right, I'm a Christian now, I'm not, no more girls. But if in the back of your mind you're still thinking, but it was good while it lasted, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. That's just, I don't know what that is, but it's not repentance. You know, I've done a lot of crazy things when I was young. And I was in the gangs, and I was this, and I was that. And now I'm writing for a different gang. I'm writing for the Christians, you know. But if in your heart you're still a gangster, you know, that's not real. That's not really repentance. So what I'm saying is, repentance is changing your mind, changing your thinking for the better, putting things right. Like if you were stealing things, you'd be giving things back. Or giving, and it's actually having an attitude of, man, that what I did was suck. That was wrong what I did. Not like, oh, well, I better stop doing it now. No, it was actually wrong, and I don't believe in doing that anymore. So that's the first requirement of that you need to have in your life before you go into the waters of baptism. And a good example of this is in Luke chapter 3, and I think I will turn to it. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 3, looking at verses 7 to 9. You still with me? You're right. We're talking here about what the requirements are, because sad to say, some people I baptized over the years, I've baptized a lot of people, all they got was wet. Waste of time for me getting into the water and getting wet, especially if it was cold. Waste of time. Get baptized him, and in a few months later, you see them back doing the same dumb things. What a waste of time. I should have just held them under the water. Or you know. I've got a bit soft over the years. I used to say to the young fellas before I baptized them, are you sure, mate? Are you sure? Because I don't want to get in there, especially when we were getting out of Slater's pool and Tailinger and all that. You know, sometimes that river was a bit puddu and or flooded or something. So you're not going to make me get in that river for nothing. Are you sure about this? There's no going back after this. You're not just doing it because mum wants you to do it. No, no, no. Okay, we'll baptize you then. You know, so John the Baptist, he had the same deal going on in Luke chapter 3. Verse 7, didn't I? Verse 7, we'll start in verse 7. Everybody was flocking down. It was getting trendy to get water baptized down in the Jordan. I had some Israelites come and stay at my house the other day, and they told me that the Jordan is the place to get baptized. But they came down to John. In verse 7, it says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to the to be baptized by him, oh, that's wonderful, you guys. No, he didn't say that. He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Imagine that. Imagine that. We go out to Wharenaere on the 21st of February. Imagine if I turn around to the whānau and said, you bunch of snakes, who warned you? You know, that's what John said to these guys who were coming to get you snakes. Who warned you to? What an encouraging minister he was. Bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But this is the kicker. Here's the cruncher. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So what was happening was these people were coming down and they wanted to get baptized, but there was no repentance in their life, and John could see it. And he said, nah, you go show me the fruits that you've changed. You go show me the evidence that you've changed. Don't you just come down here and get baptized and don't say, oh, we fuck a papa back to Abraham. It's all good. You know? Don't say I've been going to that church for, you know, I'm part of the celebration. No, no, no. He said, don't you give me that religious mumbo jumbo. He said, you show me the fruits of repentance. And he said, then he said, the axe is going to chop the root off. I wanted to bring an axe today to church, Allison, to illustrate the point. He said, the axe. So I'm talking here to you, church. You know, we got some people that are coming into baptism, which is good. But I reckon the Spirit of God is saying to us as church members and people who've been baptized, where's the fruit? Show me the fruit. You know, like that movie, Show Me the Money. You didn't see that movie. It's an old movie now. God wants to see the fruit. He's coming with the axe. He'll chop the root out if the tree's no good. And then let's bring forth some fruit of repentance. Let's bring forth the evidence of a changed life. See, the power of our repentance, the depth of our repentance will determine the depth and the power of our baptism. You know, some people that get baptized come, yeah, that was lame, you know. But if we fully, totally grasp this repentance, we'll have a powerful, powerful baptism. The second requirement, there's only two. Second requirement for baptism is belief, faith. Repentance and faith, or repentance and belief. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, in the verse 15, Jesus said, preach the gospel to all creatures. And then in verse 16, he said, he who believes, he who what? That's right. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we've got to have repentance and we've got to have faith. We've got to be believing in Jesus, believing in what he did for us. We've got to have some faith and some expectancy in our life. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through to verse 37, it says, this is the story. Philip had been preaching the gospel in the city of Samaria. He'd seen some wonderful things happen. And then he actually got translated by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means physically he was here, and then physically he was somewhere else, miraculously. And that what the situation he found himself in was an official from Ethiopia was on his way back to Ethiopia in his caravan train, like a chariot, like probably camels and whatnot. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah chapter 53, and he couldn't understand it. And Philip got up in the chariot with him and began to explain the scriptures, explain what the scriptures were talking about. And that man came to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, this Ethiopian official, this Ethiopian man. And then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Isn't that awesome? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, and then from there they went down into the water. He baptized him, and the Ethiopian went on rejoicing and praising God. I want to say this, the deeper your faith, the more powerful your baptism experience. So if you're approaching baptism, friends here who are looking at baptism in the next couple of weeks, we approach it with an attitude of repentance and faith, we can expect a powerful result in our life, not just get wet. So that's why we don't baptize, that's why I don't baptize babies. Babies can't repent. Babies don't have faith at that stage. And that's something that comes to us as we get older. We develop an awareness of God and an awareness of sin, and we're able to repent and have faith. And that's why we don't baptize babies. I'm just going to blast on for a few more minutes. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the name of the Father? Pop quiz. What's the name of the Father? Close. That's the name of the Son. The name of the Son is Jesus. When the baby was born, the angel said, call him Jesus. What's the name of the Father? God is his title, like human or man. What's my name? What's my name? Okay, we're on a roll. Yeah? Yeah. What you said, Yahweh or Jehovah? Ior, that's his actual name. Ior matua kore, Ior, takitaki, Ior, Jehovah, Yehovah, Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Yahweh, sometimes known as I am. When Moses said, who shall I say is sent? He said, I'll tell them I am sent you. I am, okay. Yeah. So that's his name. In the English, in your English Bible, instead of writing Jehovah or Yahweh, they write Lord. You'll see that in the scripture with the capitals, L-O-R-D. So in the English, when we say the name of the Father is Lord. What's the name of the Son? Someone down here said it. Jesus, easy peasy. So the name of the Father is Lord. The name of the Son is Jesus. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Spirit, Christ. The name Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. Christos in the Greek. And so the name Christ is associated with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we see the name Christ, or Christos, anointed one, connected to Holy Spirit. And if we go back to Peter's preaching, he said God had made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. So let me declare here this morning that the name of the true God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. Now, our Jehovah Witness friends, they're all big on Jehovah, right? And you say, yeah, kapoi, yeah, Jehovah, yeah, he's the man. Yeah, and that kind of throws him a bit. But that's his name, Lord Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus Christ, the anointed one. That's the name of our God that we worship and we serve. There's no one bigger than him, no one greater than him. So when we baptize, okay, Allison, hold the microphone.
Together, George, hold your nose just in case.
Don't bang his head.
Then we're not going to bang his head. Because there are some denominational groups who emphasize, oh, you got to baptize into Jesus. They are correct. That's what the scripture says. They're baptized into Jesus. That's a sprinkling. So what we say is, I'll get one of the people to say, we baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the other person says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So let's just...
We baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So that way we cover all the bases, and we're baptizing that person. We're putting them down under the water, full immersion baptism, baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means, when you get baptized into that name, that means that you no longer own yourself. You're no longer in charge of yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 20, says that you were brought with a price. So the ownership, your ownership now, you were. I mean, Mike Shaw, before he got baptized, could do whatever he wanted to do. You know, I'm my own man, I'm Mike Shaw. But then I get baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, I take his name, and I'm no longer my own man anymore. Now I belong to the Lord, and I'm obligated from that time forward, willingly obligated, to do whatever God wants to do with my life. If he says, leave Auckland and go to Kaikohe, that's what I do. Leave all my friends and whatever, come up to Kaikohe. And I say, oh, okay, I'll go up for 5 years. And if he says, no, after 5 years, no, I want you to stay there because you haven't finished your job yet. I stay there. I don't take off to Perth. I don't go off to the mines and make some money and all that kind of stuff. You know, or I don't do all that because I don't belong to me anymore. I don't go running around the country trying to find an opportunity. I mean, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but what I'm saying is that when you get baptized into Jesus and you take his name, you don't own yourself anymore. You've been stamped, branded, boom, sealed. I want to make one more powerful point, and then I'm going to close. You okay so far? One more. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us that they were baptized into the Red Sea. So here they are, they're living in Egypt. They've been in Egypt 430 years, I think it was, Gail, and they're under bondage, they're getting whipped, they're getting oppressed, they're getting downtrodden, they're getting, you name it. They're beaten up, bashed up. The Egyptians are their overlords and all that. Then God raised up Moses, and we know the story. He said, let my people go, and all those things happened, the plagues and all that. And then the night of their deliverance came, and they packed up all their kids and all the packed up the grandparents and the mother-in-law and the chickens and everything. And they said, right, we're going over to there now. We're going to leave Egypt, the house of bondage, and we're going to go over there to the Promised Land, where there's going to be land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be awesome. That's where we're heading. Let's go, Fano. So off they went. And they're praising God, praising God, praising God. And then they look back behind them, and oh my goodness, 600 Egyptian chariots chasing them. And they are, oh, look, we better hurry up. Come on, Mom, come on, get the kids. And those 600 chariots are chasing them because the Egyptians aren't going to let them go free. The Egyptians are going to try and bring them back into bondage and back into slavery. Do you think the devil was happy when you chose to follow Christ? Did you think he said, okay, now, fair enough, see you later? Yeah, I wish you all the best on your new Christian life. Where you go? Where you go? No, he said things like, you'll be back. He said things like, hey, Doug, oh, those people just manipulated you. They just coerced you. You know, he said all these things to you. And then after, when he realized you were serious, he began to chase you. He said, man, I want that fella back. I've got plans for him, to destroy him. And not only to destroy him, to use him to destroy other people. I want to make his life miserable, and he can mess up other people's lives too. Come back, Mike. Come back, Mike. No, I'm out of here. Come back. Chasing me, chasing me, chasing me. Going to hunt me back and take me back into bondage. Oh, and then I get to the Red Sea. Oh, my goodness. Moses, there's a Red Sea in front of us. There's devils behind us and demons behind us, and all the things of the past are catching up on me. I thought this was going to be awesome, but it doesn't look awesome. It looks like we're going to get destroyed. You know what? The Lord said to Moses, he said, see those Egyptian soldiers chasing you? From this day forward, you're never, ever going to see them again. And they went down to the Red Sea. The Bible tells us the sea opened up. They went down. Didn't have any time to get any kindness. They just had to. They go through, they're going through. And the Egyptians are chasing them. They're going through, they're going through. They get everybody through. They come up on the other side. And the scripture tells us that when the Israelites got out of the water, there's archaeological evidence to actually back this up around the Red Sea. Chariot wheels and stuff, that then the waters came back down and absolutely drowned and destroyed the whole Egyptian army, whole 600 chariots, and everybody got drowned and destroyed, and they were totally cut off, totally destroyed. And then they went through and they began their journey into the Promised Land, which is a whole another chapter. But the point of that illustration is, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were all baptized in the Red Sea. And I want to tell you, the word Hebrew means one who has crossed over the water. And I want to tell you that when you give your life to Christ, you have to cross over the river. You have to go through the waters of baptism. You have to go from one place to another. And when you get baptized, what happens is the waters, you go down like George, you came back up, the waters close over. All the enemy's power in the past has been destroyed in your life. He cannot drag you back. He cannot drag you back to Egypt. If you're stupid enough to go back there, that's on you, brother. If you go back there, that's on you. But as far as the devil's power is concerned, it is broken over your life when you get water baptized, totally destroyed, totally consumed, totally cut off. You can't say, oh, the devil dragged me back. No, he didn't. You must have turned back. Not to say that you're not going to have battles when you go this way. Not to say that that's it, you know, it's all plain sailing. There was another river to cross. They went through there. They got baptized. The enemy got destroyed. They came across there. They started moving towards the Promised Land, and they started moaning and saying, it was actually better in Egypt. What? Yeah, well, we had plenty of kai in Egypt. You know, they started moaning and thinking about Egypt. So they had to go through a wilderness experience, and then they crossed another river called the River of Jordan, and they went through. So to those who are getting baptized, I really want to encourage you that when you go down under the water, all your historical stuff, all the curses, all the bondage of the enemy is totally destroyed. Not to say you're never, ever going to have another battle in your life. Not to say that. But in terms of the power of the enemy to drag you back, that's broken. Broken. Nailed to the cross. dead to sin, alive to God. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. Let me just say one or two. This is the last point. I'm just going to build stretch it out a little bit because it's awesome. And if you got it, I'm going to close on this passage here. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through to 15. So this is the next generation. Moses' generation. They went down, they came out into the wilderness, and not many of them actually entered into the promised land because they were always thinking about the past and wanting to go back to Egypt, moaning and groaning and all that kind of stuff. So Joshua raised up the next generation, and they were going to enter into the promised land. And then Joshua gave them this challenge in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was the successor of Moses, the next generation. We're looking at verse 24, 14 to 15. And he says to the people there, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served, on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yeah. Actually, I like the attitude of my brother here. He came around to see me a couple of weeks ago. I hope you don't mind me saying. And he brought his whole family around. And he said, "This is what we're doing. The whole family's going to accept Jesus Christ." And I tried to soften it a little bit. Say, "Oh, bro, it's sort of like an individual, personal thing." But nah, the whole family's accepting Christ. Okay. Yeah. You know, good attitude. And but I want to challenge us who have been in the faith for a while. Joshua says, either serve the Lord or serve the gods that you left behind on the other side of the river. He said, make your mind up. I feel the Holy Spirit challenging me, saying, "Mike, you're going to serve me or you're going to have the odd little god in your back pocket, the odd sneaky little god that you should have left on the other side of the river, but you've actually, you know, smuggled it in somewhere." There's a challenge. I want to challenge the church today to get rid of the old gods. What do you mean by the old gods? I'm not talking about bringing Tane and Tangaroa and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about gods like pornography, gods like hatred and bitterness, gods like rebellious attitudes and stink attitudes, and gods like seeking money first and all that, those kind of gods. Gods of religion, gods of all those kind of ugly little gods that the god of putting ourselves first, the god of comfort and ease and whatever, you know. Some people think that God's will is for them is to be absolutely comfortable and wonderful. No, God never promised that he's going to make you all comfortable and wonderful and all that. No. They say, "Oh, I don't have a peace about that." Who cares? God said, "Yeah, God just wants me to be happy." Where's that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. I'm going to go marry this guy because he's wonderful and he hates the Lord, but I'm going to marry him because God wants me to be happy. No. All that kind of stuff. But I want to challenge us. Challenge us, church. Choose to serve God. Choose to serve God. When you go, what I'm saying, church, what I'm saying to the believers who have been baptized is we went down into the river. We came out. Man, we've got to leave everything behind. Everything behind. Anything that will hold us back. Anything that belongs on that side of the river stays on that side of the river. If you've been down, if you've come through the Jordan, if you've been down, you've been through the Red Sea, whatever illustration you want to use, everything that's not for us in the kingdom of God, we let it go. Leave it there. We don't go back to that. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. You know? If you want to go back to that side, go back to that side. and they won't be good.